375 in the hymn book.
Thank you. 779B.
Sands of time are sinking. 779B.
785.
785. Yes, I know.
Of those that weren't here for Sunday school, wanted to mention that the last time we were here, Mrs. Freeman gave me Pastor Gary's 12-string guitar. That's what this is, and we really appreciate that. And so I want to play it in honor of him. And so this song is called "When Justice Called, Mercy Answered." I was struggling beneath a burden, and I got the wrong key. Let me start over here.
I thought so.
Let's start over here. Too low. Okay, here we go. I was struggling beneath a burden, a sin-stained past was all I knew. Then a still small voice came calling. He said,
for another song from somebody. Francis, go ahead. 417, okay.
We've been sitting for a while, so why don't we stand as we sing this one? 417, it is well with my soul.
Oh,
looks like we have time for maybe one or two more songs. Yes, Kathy?
358.
358. Hallelujah, 'tis done, man. I haven't heard this song in a long time. Thank you for picking that.
Okay.
570, yeah. All right,
sure.
Said this before that, you know, we'd like to live on the mountaintop, but mountaintop experiences are probably not what most of us experience. I mean, probably most of our experiences are valley experiences. I remember an evangelist saying one time, he said, most of my life I've lived in the valley. But, you know, they're important learning things also, and we learn lessons, probably learn maybe more lessons in the valley than we do on the mountaintop, although we'd like to be on the mountaintop, wouldn't we? Anyhow, this song says, thank you for the valley.
I found you in the valley.
passing, oh, the flowers would die. The rivers would be empty, all barren and dry.
Life can be a blessing, whatever you need to pray. So I thank you for the valley I walk through today. Thank you.
If you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 John chapter 1, if you will. Book of 1 John chapter 1. Good to be here for your 42nd anniversary, Grace Street Baptist Church. It was a blessing to know your founding pastor, Brother Gary Freeman, and fellowship with him all those years. And now that he's gone to be with the Lord, to see that things are continuing on as I know he'd want it to be. And we're praying for you. Somewhere God has a pastor. We have been through this here a while. We were almost a year without somebody. And the Lord gave us his choice. Pastor Jamie Grooms is our pastor, Maranatha Baptist Church in Elkton. And so we're praying for you that God will give you his choice. That's the most important thing, that it's his choice, right? And so we're praying for you about that. 1 John chapter number 1, if you will. I want to read a few verses and then we'll pray. 1 John chapter number 1. And let's begin to read it. Verse 1, it says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father, and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full." That's the title of the message, that your joy may be full. Let's bow for a further word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you again for this privilege. You have to be here in the house of God. Thank you for all your manifold blessings toward us. Lord, thank you for the Sunday school hour. Thank you for the songs. Lord, thank you for the privilege to be able to sing the songs of Zion and how they uplift us and draw us ever near to yourself. Now we have that time once again to look into your word. I pray, Lord, as we consider the word of God today, pray that you'd speak to us, have your way in our lives. And Lord, for all that you do, we'll give you the thanks and the praise in Jesus' matchless name and for his sake we ask it. Amen. As John is writing here, he says in that fourth verse, "These things write we unto you that your joy may be full." That's really the subject of the book, is the joy of the Lord. You know, as you read through it, you might, you know, because John has some pretty hard things to say in this little epistle, doesn't he? Five chapters. But he said the whole purpose of it is that our joy may be full. And you know, the joy of the Lord is our strength, isn't it? And really, of all the people on the face of the earth, God's people should be joyful people. We have every reason to be joyful, don't we? And we'll see some of these reasons as we get into the book. But the Apostle John here is the writer. Remember, he is the writer of the Gospel of John, as well as three epistles, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and also the Revelation. There's an indication that he is probably way up in years, you know, as he's writing here. And so he's writing, he said, that our joy may be full. Now, how can we be joyful as Christians? He gives us a number of reasons. The first reason I see it again in these first three verses is that we have an account here that we can trust. We have an account here in the Word of God that we can trust. This is the only book in the world that tells us how we can have our sins forgiven. Now, you know, I'm told there's something like 20,000 religions in the world. I don't know if that's an accurate figure or not, but there's a lot of religions out there. And religion, really, religion is man's attempt to reach God. That's what religion is. Salvation is God reaching down to men. When I got saved, I wasn't looking for God, I'll be honest with you. He was looking for me. And I'm so thankful he found me and cornered me and made me realize I was a lost sinner and need to be saved. But a lot of folks are trying to reach God through religion, aren't they? And religions out there have all kinds of books and writings. But none of them compare to this, can they? They can't tell a person how they can know their sins are forgiven. And how they can know that they have a home in heaven. This is the only book in the world that tells us that. And we can trust this book. It's historically accurate. We don't have time to go into that, but you can prove that this book is historically accurate. Now, when it comes to proving it's the Word of God, that's another matter. That's a faith matter, isn't it? I remember getting into arguments when I first got saved, you know, over people who didn't believe the Bible. And boy, I'd get all flustered and try to prove to them, you know, that this Word of God. Proving it's the Word of God, that is a faith matter. That is a faith matter. And you can't prove that, but you can prove it's historically accurate. That you can prove. But when it comes to proving to people it's the Word of God, the best thing to do is just get them to read it, right? Challenge folks to read it. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing what? By the Word of God. This is a faith generator. If we just give it out, it will generate faith in people's hearts, won't it? I was watching a film here a while back, a man who was a confirmed atheist, and his wife got saved. And boy, I mean, he got so upset about that. And he's mad at her, mad at the people that influenced her, mad at the church that she went to. And he made up his mind. He was kind of disproved that, you know, this book is true. Well, he set out to do that, but guess what happened? He got saved. He's in the ministry today. And he's not the last one, not the first one, or the last one that tried to do that. There are a lot of folks that started reading the Bible with the thought of trying to disprove it, and they end up getting saved because it's a faith generator. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. So it's historically accurate. It tells us the reason for the world's problems. It's a message like no other. It has life-changing power, and on we could go. This book is unlike any other book in the world, and it's an account that we can trust. I can trust it completely. And that brings joy. Here's the second thing. We also have an abolition of our sins. Look at chapter 1, verses 7 through 9. Verse 7 says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. For if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth's not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. not only do we have an account we can trust here, but we have an abolition of our sins. They are gone as Christians. Now, you know, the devil likes to churn up things in our minds and remind us maybe of some sin we committed years ago. I've been saved over 50 years, and every once in a while the devil will churn up something that happened over 50 years ago. Because you know why? It's still there. Everything we have ever experienced is recorded in our minds, isn't it? It's there. That doesn't necessarily mean that you can recall everything you've experienced. It will, but it's recorded there. And the devil likes to churn up things from our past, doesn't he? For the reason of trying to get us discouraged. But I remember hearing this. I remember hearing this years ago that God has forgotten all the bad things we remember. God has forgotten all the bad things that we remember. They're not in the record. God has the ability to willfully forget things. Now, we don't have the ability to do that, do we? Those things are still in our minds, but God's forgotten them. And also, the reverse of that is true. God also remembers all the good things we've forgotten. And he has a record of those things. But we have an abolition of our sins. There's no record of sin on our account as a Christian. It's gone. It's not there. Sang that song, "When Justice Called, Mercy Answered." And the slate has been wiped clean. There is no record of sin on our part. God did that on our behalf when he saved us. And that should cause us to leap for joy, shouldn't it? We have not only an account we can trust, but we have an abolition of our sins. They are gone as far as the east is from the west. I love that wording. You know, if it's said from the north to the south, you could measure that, can't you? There's a way to measure from north to the south, but you can't measure east to west, right? There is no measure. That's how far they're gone. It's immeasurable. So we have an abolition of our sins. And here's another thing, and this is in chapter 2. We have an advocate that we can look to. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. "My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not." God doesn't want us to sin. You know, there are some people who have tried to say that now that we're under grace, you can do anything you please. You want to go get drunk? Go ahead and help yourself. Shoot up drugs? Help yourself. You want to commit adultery? Help yourself. We're under grace. That is not what this book teaches, is it? Grace doesn't teach us to be licentious, to live after the flesh. Grace teaches us just the opposite, to live right. So he said, these things write unto you that you sin not. And by the way, as Christians, we don't have to sin, do we? We've all seen that sign that says the devil made me do it. Christians can't say that. If we sin, it wasn't because we had to, because we wanted to, because we are free. We have been set free now that we're saved. But unfortunately, we do sin, don't we? Because we have that old sinful nature. So he said, "I write you these things that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." An advocate is a lawyer, right? An attorney. Somebody who's there to represent our case. Look at Revelation chapter 12, if you will. The Lord Jesus Christ is our attorney there to represent us, but there's also a prosecutor. That's the old devil, the old serpent. Look at Revelation chapter 12. And it says in verse 9, "The great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out onto the earth, and his angels cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God, the power of his Christ." Notice this now. "For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night." We have that example in Job, don't we? That's exactly what he's doing in the book of Job, accusing Job. And that's what he does with us, too. And by the way, as we said in the Sunday school hour, the devil knows a lot about us because he watches us. He knows what our failures are. He knows what our sins are. And he brings accusation before the throne of God about us. But I am so thankful that we have an advocate there. The Lord Jesus is our advocate. He's there to handle our case. And by the way, he has never lost a case, has he? And he's not about to. So every charge that is brought against us, he's able to answer. And because of the blood of Christ, we have complete forgiveness. So we have an account we can trust. We have abolition of our sins. We have an advocate we can look to. That's the Lord Jesus. He's there as our great high priest. A priest is someone who acts, represents people before God. And that's exactly what he's doing right now, there at the right hand of the Father. So we have an advocate we can look to. We have an atonement we can rely on. Look at verse 2 here, chapter 2, verse 2. It said, he's a propitiation of for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. We have an atonement that we can rely on. And by the way, it's for everyone. Everyone could be saved, potentially, couldn't they? Now, I know there are some folks that teach that it's only certain ones that Christ died for. I don't find that in this book. It said he's the propitiation for not only for us, but also for the sins of the whole world. So potentially, everybody could be saved, couldn't they? If they're willing to repent of their sins and trust Jesus. Now, here's the problem is not everybody's willing to do that. That's the problem. And, you know, it seems like that when folks are presented with this message, you know, there's that tendency to draw back from it, right? I was 23 years old when I got saved. And I'd heard the gospel for quite a while, actually from the time I was about 13 on. And I heard it, and I believed it. But here's the problem. I didn't want to let go of my sin. And so for 10 years, I was just running from God. I knew what I needed. I knew I needed to be saved, but I also knew I didn't want to give up my sin. And that's the problem with the majority of folks out there, isn't it? There are a lot of folks who want to go to heaven, but they don't want to give up their sin. And, you know, repentance is necessary for salvation, isn't it? A change of heart, change of mind towards our sin, to the point that we want to be done with it. And so we have an atonement here that we can rely on. The price that was paid on Calvary is enough to save 10,000 worlds. And so potentially everybody could be saved if they're willing to come God's way. Then here's something else. We have an anointing that we can utilize. Look at chapter 2, verse number 26. An anointing that we can utilize. Verse 26, he said, these things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you, but the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you. And ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, shall abide in him. The very instant we get saved, the Holy Spirit comes in to dwell. He takes up his residence within us. And he begins to teach us. Now, when he said you need not that any man teach you, that doesn't mean, and some folks might say, well, I don't have to go to church. Based on that, I don't have to go to church. I can listen to my radio preacher, my television preacher. No, that's not what it means. Now, you know, we also have commands, don't we, about not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. And God raises up pastors, teachers, evangelists for the edifying of the saints, right? To build us up in our most holy faith. So we need that. But when he saves us, there is an anointing that takes place because the Holy Spirit lives within. And he begins to teach us about things, doesn't he? And, you know, if you think back to when you first got saved, you know, there might have been something that came up and you're thinking, boy, that's just not right. And you don't know really how to explain it, but you know there's something wrong about it. Well, that's that anointing. The Spirit of God lets us know when things aren't right. You know, it's like a red light that goes off. It tells us, you know, beware. So we have an anointing that we can utilize. He begins to teach us, you know, how we're to live and as a Christian. Then we have an affirmation that we can depend on. Look at chapter 3, verse 2. Affirmation we can depend on. It says this, beloved, now are we the sons of God. Doth not yet appear we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. An affirmation. Now, he said, we are the sons of God. Not one day when we die and get to heaven, but he said, right now we are. In other words, the very instant that we get saved, God says we're the sons of God right then and there. Whenever that was for you, like say I was 23, hear a lot of testimonies about folks that get saved when they're 5, 6, 7, 8 years old. And at that moment, they became sons of God, didn't they? Right then. Right now, he said, are we the sons of God. So we have this affirmation that we can depend on. Now, you know, the world may not think too much of us. And I guarantee you, when you name the name of Christ, they don't think too much of us, do they? In fact, I think one of these days when the rapture takes place, the world's going to be glad to see we're gone. You know, those pesky Christians, that they're the troublemakers. Do you remember when Elijah appeared on the scene to King Ahab and pointed that finger? And Ahab said, he that troubleth Israel, Elijah, you're the troublemaker. No, Elijah was God's prophet, wasn't he? Ahab was a troublemaker. God's people are not the troublemakers in this world, are they? We're just simply trying to live by what God says and trying to do right. But I guarantee you, they'd be glad to see us gone one day. And they probably don't think too much of us because we name the name of Christ, but we have this affirmation that we are right now, if we're saved, the sons of God. That's what we are. And one day, you know, the realization of all that is going to come into play. Then here's something else. We have an abiding presence within. Look at chapter 3, verse 23. Chapter 3, verse 23, an abiding presence. This is the commandment that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave his commandment. And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. So we have an abiding presence within, the Holy Spirit. He took up his residence when we got saved. And we also have a promise that he'll never leave us nor forsake us. I probably said this up here before, but have you ever tried to leave somebody who wouldn't leave you? Pretty hard to do, isn't it? And he said he would never leave us. Now, we may not always sense his presence. In fact, there are times I'm sure when we don't. But regardless of whether we sense his presence or not, he's there, isn't he? Because he promised he would take up his residence there. And so we had that abiding presence within. Then we have an affection that we can experience. Look at chapter 4, verse 7. Chapter 4, verse 7. I'm trying to race against the clock here. John, 1 John 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. Here's an affection that we can experience. Really, love is the mark of a Christian, isn't it? That is a mark of a Christian. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples. If what? If you love one another. That's the mark of discipleship. Loving one another. And it's not a natural love, but it's a love that God puts in our hearts. you know, that agape love for other Christians, an affection that we can experience. Then here's another one. We have answers to our prayers, chapter 5, verse 14. Answers to our prayers, 5:14. This is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. God answers prayer. You know, we're being challenged in our church to not just record our prayers, but record answers. Have you ever had this experience? You prayed about something, and then somewhere down the road, God answered it, and all of a sudden you realize, hey, I prayed about that, and I forgot I even prayed about it, and God answered it. But he didn't forget. But we have answers to our prayers, and, you know, I'm sure that we have not because we ask not. You know, I'm sure we would probably see God do more things if we prayed more, but for whatever reason, we just don't pray more. We should. And I think as we approach the end of the age, if there's ever a time we need to pray, it's today, in this day and time, isn't it? But we have answers to our prayers, and that brings joy. And then the last one is this one. We have an assurance that we can enjoy, and that's chapter 5, verse 13. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. An assurance. God didn't say here, these things have I written unto you that you may hope that you have eternal life. No, he said no, doesn't he? Big difference between knowing and hoping. And how can we know? Because God said so, and he can't lie. If he can't lie, I can take that to the bank, can't I? And so when we say today, we know we're saved, we're not bragging on ourselves, are we? We're bragging on what God said, because he said, I want you to know that you have eternal life. And as a result, there's joy. So going back there to what he said in the beginning, this is the whole reason for the book. He said, these things write we unto you that your joy may be full. God wants us to be joyful people. He wants us to enjoy an abundant life as Christians, doesn't he? And there's every reason why we can do that. And so may the Lord help us. May he help us to do that. May he help us to be about his business in these last days. And let's bow for prayer. And just before we pray, maybe God spoke to your heart today and there's a need in your life. You say, Brother Bob, I'm a Christian, but I do have a need and I wish you'd pray for me. If that's true, would you slip up your hand? Let's pray for you today. I'd like to remember you in prayer. God knows our needs. Thank you. Yes, thank you. Someone else today, please pray for me. God knows that I have a need, and I wish you'd pray for it. Someone else. Thank you very much. Thank you. We're needy people in lots of ways, aren't we? So many needs. Maybe needs we don't even know about. We sing that song, I need thee every hour. Well, we need him really more than that, every minute. Someone else just before we pray. Please pray for me. I have a need. Maybe you're here today. You've never been saved. I think looking over the congregation, I know most people would claim to be saved. It's possible maybe someone here, and that's not true, that you have never trusted Jesus as your Savior. If that's so, would you let us pray for you? If you've never received Jesus Christ as your Savior, that's the greatest need that anybody has. Is there one this morning? Heavenly Father, thank you for your word today. Thank you for the Holy Spirit who takes it and applies it to our hearts. I pray that you'd help us, Lord, as you've said here in your word, that our joy might be full. Lord, help us be joyful Christians. Pray for those that raised their hands. You know what their need is. You know exactly how to meet that need. And I pray that you just have your will and way now. And for what you do, we'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' matchless name. And for his sake, we ask it. Amen.
I don't know if some of you who use your computers, if you have YouTube, this song, Stepping in the Light, is one of the top songs that I've been listening to the last couple of weeks. I think it was right along with what he was preaching about. And it should be our theme for 2018, going into year number 42 here, trying to walk in the steps of the Savior. Yeah, my dad started this work 41 years ago, but we're not walking in his footsteps necessarily. We're walking in Christ. And he was behind Christ, and we're behind him. We're all following Christ. So the song is 392. Let's sing this one. Sing it out. How about we stand up so we can bless up the house that's right here before we head downstairs? I'll start in the seat.
Food, and then when we get downstairs, ladies, you go ahead and get yourselves ready to go, and then the men will follow. Okay, let's pray. Father, thank you so much for a great day. We thank you so much for your word. Thank you that we can trust it. Thank you that we know we have it and that nothing is missing. Thank you for the heritage that we have here at this church and for the man of God that you used for so many years to guide and direct this ministry. As we seek you now for a new one to come and take his place among us, may we trust you for the result, but at the same time, help us to do our part to pray to you and to seek you for your help and your strength as we continue forward in the ministry you've given us here. We thank you now for our food and for the ones who prepared it. pray that you would bless it to our bodies and give us the strength that we need with it. Give us safety then as we travel home, and we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Head on downstairs.